Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. I'm Phil Gigliotti, and I'm here with my friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Hi, Steve. Great. Good to be back with you. And if you were with us last week, which this has been another really fast week, I can't believe we're back already after a week.
Yeah.
We talked about the Passover, and we talked about Jesus suffering as the Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb, and we talked about atonement by his blood and how we're delivered from sin to freedom, just like the Israelites were delivered from slavery in Egypt to freedom. And today's program, since tomorrow morning is Easter, Resurrection Day, we are going to have a program about resurrection, which is, of course, the other linchpin in the whole drama of redemption and salvation. And, you know, as we're going to see later, Paul talks about how if there's no resurrection, then Jesus wasn't raised. And if Jesus wasn't raised, then we're still in our sins. And if Jesus wasn't raised, we're the most pathetic of all people because we're putting faith in a dead Messiah.
Yeah, exactly.
And, yeah. So this is a really, really, really important feast day and a very important part of the plan of salvation. So I think we'd start this program by having Steve read a scripture about the resurrection morning, and then we'll take it from there. Go ahead, Steve.
Okay, this is from John chapter 20, verse 1 through 9. On the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb early in the morning while it was still dark and saw the stone removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and arrived at the tomb first. He bent down and saw the burial cloths there, but did not go in. When Simon Peter arrived after him, he went into the tomb and saw the burial cloths there and the cloth that had covered his head, not with the burial cloths, but rolled up in a separate place. Then the other disciples also went in, and the one who had arrived at the tomb first, and he saw and believed, for they did not yet understand the scripture that he had to rise from the dead.
Wow, what a scene.
Yeah. You know, in Matthew's gospel, it goes in a little more detail that, you know, Mary's there at the tomb, and she sees an angel.
Mm-hmm.
You know, do not be afraid and go tell my brethren to go to Galilee and there they will see me.
Luke's gospel does as well.
Yeah.
But in any event, the empty tomb. Easter is about the empty tomb. The body of Jesus that was put in the tomb at some point just before sundown on Good Friday is now not in the tomb. And now this amazing resurrection has happened. And it's on the third day. Now, sometimes people say, well, wait a minute. If he died on Friday afternoon, and I'm in a Saturday, Sunday morning, that's not 3 days.
Yeah.
But actually, in Jewish terms, it is 3 days because the day starts at sundown. And part of a day is considered a day, and part of a night is considered a night. And it turns out to be 3 days because there's Friday, there's Saturday, and there's when Saturday sundown then becomes Sunday. So sometimes what we would call late Saturday night or early Sunday morning, Jesus rises. And by Jewish time, that would be 3 days. But anyway, it's on the third day. It would be kind of a way to summarize it. And, you know, in through some of the Gospels that Steve just mentioned, you know, Jesus mentions that he's going to die, and he's going to be raised.
Mm-hmm. He mentioned this all the time to his disciples.
And they're just sitting there saying, okay.
No,
whatever.
Well,
I don't know. And, you know, sometimes a miracle would happen, and Jesus would say, well, don't tell anybody yet until the Son of Man's raised. Or, Okay. I don't know what that means, but
yeah,
no concept of what. And that's not to criticize them, because had we been there, we would have thought to ourselves, they're talking about
raised from the dead and resurrection. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, through the course of our lives, we see people die. We see loved ones die, and we go to the funeral home, and then they're buried, and everybody goes about their business, and we don't have somebody say, well, after I rise, then that's not the experience we have with dead people. And it's not the experience they had with dead people. And interestingly, before we get into this, and you know how I frequently compare things to Jewish feast days, because after all, the seven great feast days were given to the people for very specific reasons, one of which being they would all prefigure Messiah. They would all prefigure Jesus, Yeshua. And as it turned out, that year, that Sunday was the Feast of First Fruits, which was an agricultural holiday, but how interesting that Jesus rose on the day of first fruits. Mm-hmm. And we're going to talk later about how Paul says he's the first fruits of the resurrection.
Right.
We're going to be like the second fruits, but he was the first fruit of the resurrection. And he did what we're going to do later. You know, he already did this. This was the symbol of victory over death, over the grave, over bondage to sin. This is the sign that the victory's taken place. You know, he could have gone to the cross saying, well, you know, I'm doing this so you all can be freed from your sin, and I'm going to bring you freedom and victory. And then had he been buried in the tomb and stayed in the tomb and no one ever saw him again and no one ever heard from him again, he'd say, well, I don't know what that means. But now here's an amazing manifestation, a sign, a wonder that what he was saying was true. This was a confirmation, so to speak. You know, confirmations come through signs and wonders, and this was about the most amazing sign, the most amazing wonder, that now he's living again, not in some esoteric, cosmic, you know, spirit kind of thing, but he's back with his body. And it's important to remember that the same body that he grew up with in Nazareth, the same body that went to Jerusalem, the same body that was on the cross, the same body that died on the cross, the same body that was put in the tomb, is the same body that came out of the tomb in a glorified state, but the same body.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, as you're saying that, I'm looking over John chapter 20 a little bit further on, when the Lord appears to Mary Magdalene, and, you know, she's talking to him and she doesn't realize that it's him. You know, they have taken my Lord, and, you know, she's there weeping, and, you know, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, and they have taken my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus there, but did not know that it was mm-hmm. he. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for? She thought it was the gardener and said to him, sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And there she recognized him.
Yes.
You know.
Because the sheep hear his voice.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's interesting to also, you know, how we compared in the Passover, how we compared slavery and sin. And, you know, sin leads to death. You know, that becomes clear in the Garden of Eden, becomes clear right there in the Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible.
Yes.
becomes clear that sin leads to death. And it becomes clear that sin, you know, as Paul puts it, you know, the wages of sin is death.
It's death, right.
And we all sin, therefore all men die. I mean, we all die, we all sin, we're in this kind of trapped in this sin nature. But this atonement that Jesus did brings life and brings righteousness.
Right.
And the resurrection of his body is the ultimate proof of that.
Yeah. Yeah. And this is God's free gift.
Mm-hmm.
This is God's free gift. It's that gift of salvation.
Yes.
That, you know, that's why Paul says that he's the first fruits, because yes. we're going to rise with Christ just as he did.
Yes.
But he's the first fruits of the resurrection.
Yes. And interestingly, too, you mentioned, just to say something about the burial cloths that were in the tomb,
mm-hmm.
you know, that says that the piece that covered his head was off to the side. It was rolled up, or folded up, or, you know, whatever it is. But mm-hmm. it was separate, and it was neat.
Yeah.
We don't know what the other cloth was, if it was thrown, if that was neat, too. But the word makes a specific mention of the fact that this cloth was neatly put in the corner. And when you go back to this time, and keeping in mind that the Bible is a book about Middle Easterners, it's not a book about Americans,
right.
it's not
right.
a book about Argentinians, it's not right. a book about Swedes, it's a book about Middle Easterners.
Right.
And the tradition then was that if a person was eating dinner and his slave was feeding him or his servant was taking care of him, when he was done eating, he would fold his napkin up and put it on the table. And if he got up, you know, the servant knew that the guy was done eating. I mean, he wasn't just going to go make a phone call and come back. Mm-hmm. He wasn't going to go, you know, go see what the dog was doing and come back.
Right.
When he folded it up, he was done eating. If it was still crumpled, if it was still on the chair or whatever, he was coming back.
Mm-hmm.
He's done. A servant who was working in a field or doing some kind of a job for somebody would take a cloth that would look, you know, like a handkerchief that we would know. And when they were done with the work, they would fold it up and leave it so the owner would know the job was done. So this is a mention of the fact that it's finished. You know, as he said, it's finished. Tetelestai in Greek. That also meant in the Greek of the day that it's paid in full. They would write tetelestai on bills that were due. And when they were paid, they would write tetelestai on it, which means the bill's paid in full. So this is another really awesome example that the sacrifice was done. And as it's going to say, you know, later in the book to the Hebrews, the sacrifice was once for all.
Mm-hmm.
It's done. Even the cloths showed that.
Yeah. His Jesus, the servant of God.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. His work was completed.
Yes.
Yeah.
Done. And these were signs. We don't know if those guys understood it right when they walked in, but it said they looked in and they believed.
Right.
So something powerful happened when they peeked in.
Yeah. Yeah. I couldn't imagine, and, you know, we saw this when Lazarus was raised, when Jesus raised Lazarus from
yes.
the dead, you know.
Yes.
He said, you know, untie him, take the burial cloths off, and he came out of the tomb.
Yeah.
And, but there was, we don't know if there's anybody there to untie him, but, you know, that burial cloth being laid there,
yeah.
or the one that was on his head,
yeah.
being
yeah.
placed there neat,
yeah.
and as you
yeah.
said, rolled up.
Mm-hmm.
in its place.
Mm-hmm.
And as, you know, as the disciples come to the tomb and they're discovering this, you know, they ran back and told the other ones.
Mm-hmm.
And this is all taking place on the the morning
yes.
of the resurrection.
Yeah.
All this is taking place on the morning of the resurrection.
Sunday morning, the first day of the week.
Yeah.
yeah. Wow. So the
yeah.
Sabbath day he was in the tomb. First day of the week, the tomb's empty.
Mm-hmm.
And interestingly, in Luke's account of it, which is in Luke 24, you know, there's an angel says to the women, you know, why are you seeking the living among the dead?
Yeah.
I mean, that's pretty cool. I mean, they saw, I mean, unlike most of the other guys who ran away and, you know, maybe they watched from a distance because, you know, they were afraid that the temple guard or whoever was going to come and get them next. So they were, you know, they weren't hanging around. But the women, they had actually seen Jesus die.
Yes.
I mean, a dead body came off of the cross and a dead body was laid on a stone and prepared for burial. And a dead body was carried into that tomb and they were there. And they knew that this was a dead male body that was there. They knew he was dead.
Yeah.
There wasn't a question of, well, maybe he's just fainted and, you know, he'll right. revive himself in a little bit or give him some water, he'll feel better.
Right.
They knew that he was dead.
Yeah.
I mean, he was exsanguinated, suffocated. So they put him in the tomb and covered the tomb. They thought this was done now.
Yeah. I mean, they wrapped him in the burial cloth.
Yes.
They did the ceremonial.
Yes. And they weren't quite, they couldn't quite do the whole thing because sundown was coming.
Mm-hmm.
It was almost the Sabbath. So they had to kind of hurry up and take care of the body. This is why they went back Sunday morning with other spices, because they were going to anoint the body better
mm-hmm.
as the part of the burial customs. But, you know, having contact with a dead body defiled you under the law.
Right.
And it was a very special Sabbath. It was the Passover Sabbath. I mean, this was a very important Sabbath. That's why they went back Sunday morning to do this and didn't go back Saturday.
Right.
Which, of course, was the Sabbath. Or didn't
right.
stay Friday night to finish.
Right.
So when, you know, the angels said, you know, why are you seeking the living among the dead? They were being witnesses to the fact that Jesus was alive. He's not there. He's not with the dead. I mean, this is a tomb that's supposed to be for dead people, but he's not here because he's alive.
Mm-hmm.
And he's, and then one of the angels says, do you remember what he told you when you were in Galilee? I mean, hello, do you remember
yeah.
what he said? And then they remembered, it says
yeah.
in Luke's gospel, they remembered his words that he was going to rise from the dead. And they thought, whoa, okay. They didn't get a full grasp of this, but they knew that something unbelievably miraculous had happened.
Yeah. And then they went back and told the disciples all this. And now in Luke's gospel, it says, you know, they went back and told this to the apostles, but their story seemed like nonsense, and they didn't believe them.
Yes. Well, it sounds pretty weird.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, because, you know, the apostles, they knew that Jesus was crucified too. They knew he was dead.
Sure.
And then Peter runs back to the tomb and finds everything just as they described.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know. And, you know, in Luke's gospel where the angel says, you know, remember he told you this.
Right.
And then they remembered. And, you know, he made reference to this actually quite a few times. And if you go back to John chapter 2, starting in verse 18, the Jews said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? You know, he's doing all these things with authority, and he's, you know, getting the money changers out of the temple, and he's making all these things. They say, well, what sign do you show us?
Mm-hmm.
This is in Jerusalem now. This is right with the Pharisees. This is in the temple. I mean, this isn't some, you know, pasture out in Galilee. This is in the temple grounds. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now he's standing at the temple. So the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to destroy it. You're going to raise it up in 3 days.
Mm-hmm.
But John says he was speaking about the temple of his body.
Right.
And so, you know, when he rose from the dead, his disciples would have said, oh, now I get what he was talking about.
Yeah.
He told those guys he was going to raise up this temple in 3 days, which was his body.
Right.
You know, he referred to himself, you know, and said, one greater than the temple is here. One greater than Moses is here.
I mean, right.
When you're a Pharisee and somebody says they're greater than Moses, they're greater than the temple.
Yeah.
He says, I'm going to raise this up in 3 days.
Yeah. And that's why the Pharisees just, they went crazy about
yeah,
this.
That's right.
Yeah.
Many things he said drove them nuts, but that would have certainly been one of them.
Yeah.
And, you know, these are words, you know, his words came back. So that his disciples also would remember what he said, and then the words become clear.
Yeah.
You know, later on, you know, before this, he tells them, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to remind you of everything I said.
Yeah.
Well, you know, now they're remembering. Oh, yeah.
The seeds have been planted, and now
yes.
they're starting to
yes,
harvest.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Well, we're coming up on our first break already. And we're going to listen to a little Paul Wilbur music and remind you that the Gift of Grace is on Facebook. So please go on and leave some comments about the shows or make some observations or say hello. And also, Steve, what's that webpage again?
It's www.giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in a few minutes on the Gift of Grace.
Stay tuned. The Gift of Grace is coming right back, right here on AM 1220 WHKW, The Word.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace. This is Phil Giuliotti here with Steve Garchar.
Hey, Phil.
Hey, Steve. And we are here talking about the resurrection morning. And we left off talking about how Jesus had many times referred to the fact that he would rise from the dead. And when his disciples realized what had happened, the scripture says that they remembered his words.
Right. And, you know, the Holy Jesus would tell his disciples that the Holy Spirit will remind you of all things that I told you. And I know that Pentecost is going to be at least a few weeks away, but that's one of the things that Jesus starts referring to after his resurrection. And in Luke's gospel, after the story about Mary Magdalene and going back and telling the disciples and Peter going to the tomb, there is the journey on the road to Emmaus. There's two disciples that are walking, and they're downtrodden as well because they know what's happened in Jerusalem. They know that Jesus has been put to death, but they haven't heard the good news that he is risen. And as they're walking along, Jesus approaches them and, you know, he walks with them. He joins them and starts talking with them. And, you know, he sees that they're troubled and asks, you know, what are you talking about? You know, and they tell him about, you know, all the things that have taken place in Jerusalem. He says, what things? And they're like, you haven't heard, you know, you don't know what's taken place in Jerusalem about Jesus, the Messiah, a prophet, mighty and great, how he was put to death. And then Jesus, and I know we've talked about this on the show before, he goes through this awesome teaching about how from the Old Testament, how everything pointed to him, and he teaches them about this. And then he seems like he's going to go further, and they want him to stay with him and not go further. They want him to stay with them and not go further. And then they invite him to come and have supper with them. And while they're at the table, he says the blessing. He takes the bread, says the blessing, and their eyes are opened in the breaking of the bread.
Yes.
And this is something that Jesus at the Last Supper told them to do. You know, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. But here, what's interesting is here it's the day of the resurrection. It's the first day of the week, and they're at a meal, and he takes the bread and he breaks it, and their eyes are opened. You know, and he's doing the same thing that he did mm-hmm. at the Passover meal.
Yes.
But it's not Passover.
That's right.
And you'll see that he does this again and again
at different
tables.
And he does a really awesome Bible study that day too.
An awesome. So awesome they didn't want him to leave.
That's right.
And he's doing this awesome Bible study, they don't even realize that it's him yet.
That's right. They want him to stay for the home group, and yeah, that's I think I heard a really good radio show last year about that.
Yeah, these two guys did a good show about that. I forget where it was on, but
maybe someday we'll have that on the website and you can listen to it again. But yeah, that's awesome. And you know, the signs that he had done, you know, were, you know, when you think about sort of the whole scope of this, you know, it. In the book of Hebrews, it says that, you know, for a little while, Jesus was lower than the angels. But then, you know, he's crowned with glory and majesty now because of this. Mm-hmm. I mean, the resurrection is kind of the ultimate thing of that. And, you know, as children of human beings, you know, as children of Adam, you know, we sin and we suffer and we're sort of in this, you know, death due to sin and this bondage to sin. But now, because of this sacrifice, we're kind of lifted out of this, and we're just like, you know, Christ is raised up to the glory of the Father. We're going to share in that resurrection.
Right.
And Paul writes in Romans chapter 6 that, you know, we are going to share in the likeness of his resurrection, because our old man, not old man, but our old man was crucified with him so that the body of sin can be done away with. So the new man is resurrected out of that, and kind of an analogy of what happened to him. He was physically killed. He physically died, and then he's resurrected into glory.
Yeah.
The same thing is going to happen to us because of what he did.
Exactly.
And as he pointed out to those guys on the road, you know, we've been telling you this I've been telling you this in the Word ever since the beginning.
Yeah.
And here's the thing. I mean, here's the examples. Here's what this means.
And he gives them a complete refresher course.
That's right. And they were blown away because they're just like really bummed out and they're trudging along. And they had been to a lot of Bible studies and home groups in their life, but this was like the really ultimate one. So these are, you know, this is the fulfillment of what the Feast of First Fruits was all about, that we're going to be doing that as well.
Yeah.
You know, and then Paul goes on to say that, you know, Christ being raised from the dead dies no more. Death doesn't have any dominion over him.
Right.
You know, he died once for all, and then he lives on. He lives to God. And he says, likewise, you also should be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to be resurrected too in a very real way.
Yeah. And, you know, after the resurrection of the Lord, those who were following him, those who first believed, they saw this as the fulfillment. I think they started to understand that where Jesus would say, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they saw this as the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of Judaism.
Right.
And you know, thing, all this had to take place so that the church can be established on earth.
Mm-hmm.
And now they're going to get specific instruction as how they're going to, well, not how they're going to do that, but really to wait.
Right.
You know, really to wait. I mean, Jesus is appearing to them sometime in groups, mm-hmm. sometimes one at a time.
Yes.
And it's being made known.
He cooks some fish.
Yeah. Has a meal with them. and as even as all this is going on and people are saying, yes, we've seen him. We believe there's, you know, we look at Thomas, mm-hmm. who didn't see the Lord yet,
mm-hmm.
and doubted,
mm-hmm.
and wouldn't believe until he actually saw him.
Yeah.
And one of the things that, you know, like in Luke's gospel in, chapter 24, this is verse 36. When they were still speaking about this, he stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do you question? And why do questions arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have."
Mm-hmm.
You know, so he's showing himself to them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're touching him and they're seeing the nail marks in his hands.
Yeah.
And, talking about it, it's like, what would you have even, you know,
mm-hmm.
how do they comprehend this? And
yeah.
There had to be just such incredible joy.
Yes.
At seeing the Lord at his resurrection.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's easy for us to look back at those guys and say, oh, man, those guys, you know, what a bunch of bozos. I mean, those guys, you know. But imagine when you imagine being there and, you know, there he is, just like you last saw him when he was alive, except that he walked through the door. But, I mean, other than that.
Yeah.
But then, you know, he proves, I mean, this is another certain proof of the bodily resurrection, the resurrection of the body, in that he says, "Come and touch me." You know, he doesn't have blood, because a resurrected body doesn't have blood. Blood is a sign of life on earth. But he says, "I have flesh and I have bone. You know, come and touch it. You can feel that I have flesh and that I have bone."
Mm-hmm.
And you can see, you know, he says, "Look, I got wounds," because, you know, this was just a couple of days ago. I got wounds. So you can come and see these wounds. And then just to kind of emphasize it one more step, he says, "Do you have anything to eat?"
Right.
Now, a ghost or a, you know, pure spirit doesn't say, "Do you got anything to eat?"
Mm-hmm.
He has a human body that's been resurrected. He's able to sit and eat with them.
Yeah.
He's able to barbecue fish on the thing and say, "Come here, I made you guys some breakfast. Mm-hmm. Let's eat."
Yeah, he appears to them by the Sea of Galilee.
Right. And these are solid evidences of the resurrection of the body,
mm-hmm.
which makes the faith strong and secure. Because without that, you know, many people say, "Oh, you know, those guys, they wanted to make up their own religion. They liked having kind of their own thing. They wanted to be leaders in this new religion that they made up." Well, you know, there's many things that talk against that. And the main thing that talks about that is they all were martyred except John.
Yeah.
Yeah. So when the authorities would have taken somebody away and said, "Well, you either renounce what you're saying or we're going to kill you," people are not going to die for something that they know they've made up.
Right.
That would be silly.
Right.
They were so sure that this was true. They had lived this life. They were empowered by the Spirit. They knew him. Like John says in his first epistle, "We walked with him, we ate with him, we heard him, we touched him." All of this was physically real to them, to the point where they'd say, "You can kill me if you want. Doesn't matter."
Yeah.
They wouldn't have done that if this was a lie.
Right. If they just made it up.
They made it up. So he proves to them over and over again that he's risen, his body's risen, he's become the first fruits of those that have fallen asleep, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And he goes on to say that for since by man came death, that's man with a little m, that's Adam. And of course, Eve had something to do with it too, but okay. Yeah. Since by man came death, by man with a capital M also came the resurrection of the dead.
Right.
You know, Jesus called himself the Son of Man more than any other title to prove that he had a human nature. You know, he was born of a woman, born under the law. He had a physical body, or else he couldn't be the Messiah. You know, he lived the perfect life. He followed all the 613 laws. He had to be perfect in his humanity. And of course, he was perfect in his divinity, but he had to be perfect in his humanity because he had to be the unblemished lamb of Passover.
Right.
He couldn't have been the Passover lamb if he had blemishes, that is, some sin that was lurking in him somewhere.
Right.
He had to be perfectly unblemished. So, you know, by man with a capital M, the Son of Man, the perfect man, comes the resurrection of the dead.
Exactly.
Yeah. And the next verse there, I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 15. This is 20 to 23. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and then afterwards everybody else.
Right.
Basically what he's saying. So he becomes the second Adam. Adam failed miserably.
Yeah.
And what he was supposed to do. Jesus, as second Adam, does perfectly. So then, by his death, by this shedding of blood, by this sacrifice, the second Adam makes up for not only what the first Adam did, but everything that we've done as descendants of Adam, because it's an infinite power of salvation that comes from his blood.
Right.
He didn't just make up for that sin there in the garden. He makes up for every sin.
Right.
So the second Adam succeeds and restores, and the resurrection is the example of going from this whole sin and death and decay to glory that we're all going to have, him as first fruits and us later.
Right. Right. You talk about restoring and restoration. One of the passages in the Bible speaks of how we all know that, you know, at the trial of Jesus, Peter denied Jesus three times.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't imagine what that would have been like for Peter to be there for 3 days with knowing that he had done that and then the Lord was crucified.
Yes.
But, you know, God shows his great mercy to Peter because when Jesus sees him, you know, he extends that mercy in such a way that he restores him.
Yeah.
In the ministry that God was really calling him to. I think that's in John.
Yeah.
But,
and even predicts he's going to fall. He says, when you're restored, you're going to restore your brothers.
Yeah. And so, you know, as Jesus is talking to him, he says, let's see, this is in John chapter 21, verse 15 it starts. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He then said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him a third time, or Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was distressed that he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep.
Hmm.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah, we don't know what Peter was feeling those days.
Yeah.
And, you know, and even the time between, you know, he interacted with Jesus again in a resurrected body, ate with him, talked with him, then Jesus leaves and says the Spirit's coming. Peter's still pretty subdued during all this time. And, you know, when he's in the upper room praying, of course, when the Holy Spirit falls on him, he becomes a whole different Peter.
Yeah.
He's out there preaching the word and quoting scriptures, and he's not afraid. He says, you kill me if you want. You can do whatever you want. I'm preaching the gospel. You know, and he's a totally different person. But, you know, this whole idea of the first fruits, you know, goes back to, you know, our greatest fear is to die.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we as human beings, you know, we're afraid of dying. Nobody wants to die. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die.
Right.
And, you know, we've been made that way. We want to live.
Right.
And, you know, in 2 Corinthians, it says we're clay vessels with glory inside of us. And Satan plays on our fear because Satan wants you to think about the clay pot and not the glory that's inside.
Right.
So you say, oh, no, I have this, I have that. Oh, no, I don't want it. And you can be, you can have rational fears and irrational fears. But the issue is that what's important is the glory that's inside us that's always going to be alive.
Right.
This is an example of our body being resurrected in a glorified way. And because he was the first fruits, we're coming later to do the same thing that he did.
Amen.
Whew. I hear music.
Yes.
All right. We're going to have one more break, and then we're coming into the last part of the gift of grace on the word 1220.
Stay tuned. The gift of grace is coming right back, right here on AM 1220, WHKW, The Word.
Listening to the Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Welcome back to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. We're doing our Easter show, so to speak, our resurrection show, and we're in the last segment, which this time always goes really fast.
Yes.
And we always, I can tell you, Steve and I always come with all kinds of things that we want to say, and then the time goes so fast that we don't get to nearly most of what we have to do. But, you know, the what I was saying before the break, Paul again writes in 1 Corinthians 15, this time in verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. It's our greatest fear, and that's destroyed. And, you know, he conquered the grave, he conquered death, and that is a way for us to be sure that our fear of death, although we have it, is not going to be the ultimate. We're not going to die and go into some oblivion or go back into the ground, and that's going to be the end of us, or, you know, be 6 foot under and that's it, as some people always say to me. We know that we're destined to glory because of the resurrection.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, in John chapter 14 and before, before the Last Supper, or during the, you know, this is called really the Last Supper discourses, you know, Jesus tells his disciples, you know, do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God, have faith also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. You know, where I am going, you do not know the way.
Mm-hmm.
And then Thomas says to him, Master, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? So, and it goes on, and Jesus is talking to him about, you know, knowing the way, that no one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father, Thomas, except through me.
Right.
There's only one way to the Father.
That's right.
And, you know, as he's resurrected and he starts walking with his disciples for these next 40 days on the earth, he's going to remind them of things that he has told him,
mm-hmm.
have told them.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we talked about being a temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, the temple of God dwells within us, and that's only through our baptism into right. the death of Christ.
Right.
That's only through our baptism.
Paul points that out as well.
Yeah. yeah.
Right.
So in that, as he's appearing to his disciples and he's walking with them these 40 days after the resurrection, there's many signs and wonders that are done, and they start to believe, but mm-hmm. they still don't have the fullness of
right.
the gift of God that is going to yes. be bestowed upon them.
Yes.
Yeah.
Their minds and hearts are going to really be transformed on Pentecost
yeah.
morning. But, you know, Paul talks, you know, in 1 Corinthians is an awesome epistle. Of course, so are all of them. But, you know, he really wants to bring home the point in 1 Corinthians about how important this business of death and resurrection is. And in chapter 5, he says, if there is no resurrection from the dead, you know, remember the Sadducees said, oh, there's no resurrection. So Paul says, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. See, Paul's this really intelligent guy who constructs these logical arguments. Mm-hmm. So if there's no resurrection, Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty.
Yeah.
What are we talking about here? And your faith is empty.
Right.
I mean, what do you believe in? A dead guy. Yes. And we are found to be false witnesses. So if Christ isn't raised, you know, our preaching's empty, doesn't mm-hmm. have any power at all, doesn't right. mean anything. Because right. if he's dead and we're going to be dead, what's the difference if we're preaching?
Right.
And your faith is empty. I mean, what do you have faith in? You know, you're putting your faith in a dead man. You might as well just forget about the whole thing.
Yeah.
So we're false witnesses if
right.
Christ wasn't raised up. And, you know, if the dead don't rise, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile.
Right.
And you're still in your sins.
Mm-hmm.
He's a man that they put to death. They put him in the tomb. And he's in the tomb, dead.
Yeah. And we have to remember Paul was
yeah.
a Pharisee.
Yeah.
He knew the law backwards and forwards.
Oh, yeah. So he says, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins.
Yeah.
So all of those that have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're dead. They're gone. And of all the people in the world, he says, we're the most pitiful. We're the most pathetic.
Right.
We're walking around saying, hey, don't you want to believe in Jesus? He's dead. You know, you want to come and believe in this dead guy and come to our church?
Yeah.
We're pathetic.
If we would do that, yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, so the whole faith hinges on that because it's the confirmation that it's all true.
On the resurrection, yeah.
Yeah. So, you know, this is why Paul just hammers it home that without this, we have no faith. We can talk about Jesus as a great philosopher. You know, there's been many great human philosophers. We can talk about him as a good teacher. There's been many humans that are good teachers. But now we're talking about not only a sacrifice of blood that's done one time for all sin, but we're talking about the resurrection of that body as a confirmation that this sacrifice was true and that he was who he said he was.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't a madman. He wasn't some, you know, psychotic guy who claimed to be God.
Yeah.
He wasn't some megalomaniac who wanted people to worship him. Here he is back alive. It's the confirmation, it's a linchpin that everything that went before is true, what's true is true, and that now preaching is not empty. Faith is not empty. We're not the most pitiful creatures because now we have faith in a living Messiah
right.
who said, we're going to live with him too. So that's pretty good news.
It's excellent good
news. Yeah. So when you go out, you know, when you go out in the world and people say, well, you know, the gospel is be nice to everyone. No, this is the gospel, what I just said.
Yeah.
Because without that, as you said, it's the only way to the Father.
Right.
Jesus made that very clear.
Right.
You know, Christians are thought of to be narrow-minded and, you know, why do you say that? You know, I don't want to. Well, you know, my contention is Jesus, my Messiah, said, I'm the only way to the Father.
Right.
By what I did. And sure, we need to go out and live good lives and we're saved unto good works. But the good news is what we've been talking about last week and tonight, that this sacrifice occurred and the resurrection of that body is the proof of that.
Mm-hmm. And it all hinges on the resurrection.
Yes.
As we've been talking about.
And we don't have empty faith. And
right.
Paul writes in Colossians 2 that Jesus made a public spectacle of Satan on the cross. I mean, if you'd have been there, you would say, here's this guy dying on the cross. He's a public spectacle. This is really bad mm-hmm. for him. This is bad news. I mean, a criminal dying is a public spectacle.
Yeah.
But Paul writes he made a spectacle of Satan because now all of a sudden, Satan has his power taken away. Satan's yeah. defeated.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, he's still, you know, battling.
Yeah.
But ultimately, he's defeated.
Right.
Because of that. Because that's the good news.
Right.
That's the gospel.
Because of the sacrifice on the cross.
Yes.
Yeah. And it's, you know, and as you said, you know, sometimes people think Christians are narrow-minded. Well, if you're not firm in your faith as to what the gospel tells you, no. you have to believe.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and if you don't believe, then, yeah. you know, as Paul says, if you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then
you're pitiful.
You're pitiful.
yeah.
You know? And if, you know, so it's the gift of God's grace.
Amen.
And the resurrection, Jesus on the cross was the atonement for our sins. Amen. And in his resurrection and in our baptism, we are raised to new life with him.
Amen. Gifts of Grace would be a good name for a radio
that
show.
That would be a good name for a radio show. But this is an awesome song, Salvation yes. Belongs to Our God.
Let's listen. Well, happy Easter, everyone. Have an awesome Easter and Resurrection Day, and we'll be with you again next week.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.